turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. The first mark of a healthy assembly that we suggested that we'd like to share with you is elders that lead and not lord. I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 5, a few verses. You watch your Bibles and let me read it for you. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is, notice, among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, here's our principle, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. May God bless the public reading of his word. If you're going to have a healthy assembly, the assembly is not going to be any healthier than the elders. If you're going to have a unified assembly, the assembly won't be any more unified than the elders. If you're going to have a growing assembly, the assembly won't grow any more than the elders are growing. Elders have not made it, you know. They have not arrived. The Apostle Paul's a well-seasoned evangelist, missionary, teacher, preacher, said, I'm not apprehended. But watch what he said. He said, I apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus has a plan, a goal, a work, a ministry, for my life, his will for my life. And the Lord Jesus is pursuing that from heaven. He's after me. He's apprehending me. And from earth, I'm pursuing that. I'm going for that which he is going for. I'm apprehending that for which I'm apprehended. In other words, I'm not going against the will of God. I'm going with the will of God. I want what Christ wants in my life. That's what he said. But he said, I didn't make it yet. He didn't arrive. He's not perfect. He's not complete. He didn't finish the race. It's not over. Neither is it for elders. None of your elders have arrived. All of them are still growing. They're still learning. They're still developing. They're still maturing, and you can be a part of their development, a part of their encouragement, a part of their growing, as they of necessity will be a part of your encouragement and your growing. But when it comes to elders, this particular aspect says they're not to be lords. God never made them bosses. Matter of fact, when he talked to the disciples, he said the Gentiles lorded over them, but he said, God forbid it be named among us. Not right. But he said this, the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a goose hunt with 40 Cree Indians in James Bay. 11 freighter canoes, 40 people, some of them, some children, only maybe a few months old, right up to the oldest one there they call Baba. It's interesting. He's Cree for father or for old one. Baba. We think of Abba and they say Baba and in the Cree. But I think I learned more in that week of watching that old man that they call Baba than I have studying anything about elders. And I want to share it with you. We were out for 6 days. And the weather was adverse. It was sleeting and snowing. It was in late September in James Bay. And when we went out, the wind and the waves, we were bailing the whole time we were out, taking a bucket and bailing the water out because the water was coming in the canoes as we went out. And as we got out the first night, darkness caught us, and because there's tide water, in James Bay, we had to stay overnight on a sandbar. We couldn't get to land. But this was a high place in the bay. Now, the tide was out. And so the boats were staked about a quarter of a mile from the sandbar. We walked in with waders on, put up the tents on the sandbar. And this is when I first noticed it. The old man went around and made sure that every tent was secure. I just couldn't help but watch him. And then I noticed that he very meticulously laid, and he must have gathered it himself, I don't know where he got, some dry firewood by each tent. That night, in the middle of the night, one of the other men woke me up and said they needed some help, but the one that started the whole thing was the old man. He said, the tide is coming in, we have to go walk the boats in. If you didn't, you'd be stuck on the sandbar and your boat's out there under 5 or 6 feet of water. The tide's coming in. So in the middle of the night, he led the party out, the old man. And he walked the boats in. It took about 2 hours to bring the boats in. We staked them on the sandbar. And the next morning, as we loaded everything into those boats, he was the one that made sure everything was picked up. Every child was cared for. Well, you know who had the most respect in that whole camp? The old man. Not because he was the old man, but because he was the servant. He did everything for them. I don't think that I have ever seen in my life a greater example of a shepherd lived out as I did in the life of that old man. Whatever he said was strict obedience by the flock. He said, you know, the weather's not good. We should go down here, or we should stay here, or we should do this. Nobody questioned. He earned the right to be respected. Why? Set the example. He set the example. I'll have to tell you the end of that story. I left there, caught a train. After we came back to land, I caught a train for 200 miles, and then I drove another 400 miles to get to a workers' conference. It was held in Toronto. The culture shock was too much, brother, for me. I couldn't stay at the workers' conference. You see, I had seen it in action for a week. I came to the workers' conference where nobody there wanted to be a servant that I could see. Everybody there wanted to have the respect, to be recognized, but I'm afraid, and I know that's harsh to say, make a general statement like that. I left the conference the next day because I couldn't stand the self-promotion, the what we are going to do and what we did, and you wasn't dressed properly, you didn't fit in, and the whole thing. And it, you know what? It didn't make sense to me. And I'm afraid I had to leave being very discouraged that these were the so-called leaders and elders and workers among us. They weren't all like that. But there was an atmosphere in that meeting that I wish they could have all been with me the 6 days prior to that meeting. I think the atmosphere would have been a little bit different. So I want to talk for a moment about examples. Examples. Now, I don't know if you're willing to do this or not, but I'm just wondering how many of you here are elders. Would you just raise your hand? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 elders. I will speak to you from the Word of God, and I will address any of you here that desire the office of a bishop. Because I believe, brethren, that when the Scriptures tell us that we are to take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, but that means I hope you haven't been talked into it. I hope you haven't been belittled or shamed or who's going to do it? Somebody's got to do it. There have been too many assemblies with men in leadership that God never called because somebody had to do it. Is God not able? I don't want to be critical here, but it's easier to start right than it is to correct a problem sometimes. And we're too anxious to push men into positions where God has not called them. Sometimes a woman will do that for a man. You get in there. You tell them what to do. You be the boss. You be the leader. You can do it. Maybe at work. Maybe on your job. We need to understand that here, not by constraint. It says willingly, of a ready mind. See, you got to be convinced that this is what God's calling you to do, because you're not going to make it. As soon as the flack starts, you'll just back out. That's the way the hireling does. Sees a wolf coming, he says, oh, well, the sheep are not really worth it. Bunch of old dirty sheep, ain't it? So he takes off. Well, he's just a hireling, not his sheep. And so he won't make it. He won't persevere. But you see, if God calls you, you'll persevere. I mean, a wolf could eat your leg off and you won't move. You just stand there between the wolf and the sheep. I mean, you're there. God's called you. You couldn't run if you wanted to. When the going gets tough, you just get going. That's all, you know. But here it says, not as being lords, but being examples. I want to share some, I think, practical things, what I think that means. Put it in practical everyday life. Elders, you should be able to say to your assembly, to your flock, to those under your care, whatever you see me do, you do it. However my attitude is, you have that attitude. Whatever my response is to any given situation, you respond the same way that I do. Let's take my job, for instance. I should be able to say to the flock, come on the job with me. And the way that I treat my employees or my employer, you follow me in that area. You pattern your life after my example. The way I run my business, the way I fill out my income tax, the way I treat my secretary, I want you to pattern your life after that. I want you to come home with me after work and notice how I treat my family, the way I talk to my wife, the way I treat my children. When I have my family devotions and I get my wife and children around me, I want you to pattern your life after me. When I take my leisure time and go on my holidays, the television programs that I watch, you watch. The magazines that I read, you read. The vacations that I go on, you go on. For I'm going to set the example for your life. In my giving, I want you to give in the way and with the attitude that I give. I want you to pattern your prayer life after my prayer life. I want you to study the Word of God the way that I study the Word of God. Pattern your life after mine. When I go to the cottage, when I go to the camp, when I'm involved in my hobbies, my sports, any role that I have outside in the secular world, you do what I do because I'm following the Lord. Then come to the assembly and watch me in my role in the assembly. You treat others like I treat you. You minister to them. You shepherd them. You feed them. You teach them. As I spend and be spent for the flock, then you spend and be spent. That's what it means, doesn't it? Example. You see why, brethren, you can't do that on your own? See, this is a serious thing that we're talking about here. This is not some fly-by-night, I think I'd like to be an elder, you know? I think I'd like to try that. Well, if I was in charge of this ship, no, it's not that at all. The elders are among, not over. They're among the flock. They're there because they want to be there. Remember what Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said. Woe unto me. If I do it willingly, I get a reward. But what? If against my will, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation, that's the word of the gospel, is committed unto me. What's he saying? He's saying, look, God's called me. And if I do the will, if I do the call of God willingly, I get rewarded for it. If I don't do it willingly, the responsibility doesn't go away. I still gotta do it. I just grit my teeth, bite the bullet and do it, but I get no reward. But the responsibility is still there. And so it is the attitude in which I serve, the attitude in which I take the oversight. Feeding the flock, shepherding, caring, commanding. Not being lords, but being examples. Okay, let's go back then to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look then at the qualifications. The qualifications. There's quite a long list here. I think if you take this list and combine it with Titus, not sure how much they overlap here, but you could come up, I came up, I think, with 22 or maybe possibly 23 qualifications. Now, some have suggested this. They've suggested that qualifications are too strong of a word, that no one would qualify. So I've heard it suggested that rather than be qualifications, they should be called characteristics. And that is explained like this. Art at the assembly, and someone comes in and does something stupid, and Art blows up. Boom! And just rakes them over the coals, gives them a real tongue lashing, embarrasses them right in front of everybody. Now, there are two responses by the flock. The first response is, there he goes again. Now, what does that tell you? It characterizes his life, right? The other response is, what happened to Art? I've never seen him do that before. Then that doesn't characterize his life, does it? We're to be blameless, not sinless. And I understand that people that say they should be characteristics mean that these things should be habitually worked out in our lives. That, in other words, if I'm a fighter, then I'm disqualified. If I'm always stirring up something, looking for a problem, causing a problem, then that disqualifies me. But it doesn't mean that in any given situation I got backed into a corner and all of a sudden in a moment of weakness I said, I hate you. And everybody says, never heard those words come out of his mouth before. I would tell you that doesn't characterize that brother. Nevertheless, there's still room for repentance, isn't there? The biggest room in the world is room for improvement. Don't forget that. So let's look at these qualifications. The other question is, does each elder have to meet all the qualifications? Well, it's interesting to me that it seems to be yes. So that somehow dispels the theory that if you have five men and three of them are strong in this area and two of them are strong in this area and they cover the whole area, that everything's okay. Brethren, I don't think that's the case. You got a guy here that continually has a problem. And these men over here are strong in that area. That doesn't mean that this person now, if he's never given to hospitality, he never visits anybody, never has anybody in his home, he doesn't like people, he doesn't want to be around people, but he's a good teacher. And a lot of these other things. You know what? He's disqualified. That's what it says. But these things, in three places we read it, must be blameless, verse 2. And then we read it again. In verse 7, must have a good report. We read it somewhere else. Three times in there that it mentions that, I think. Must. Verse 8. That's deacons. Anyhow, maybe we'll see it as we go along. I just can't lay my eyes on it right now. But the idea seems to be that there's a necessity about it. Blameless. Let's go over them quickly. We don't spend a lot of time on this. They're for the most part, very self-explanatory. I don't think you have to read too much into it. Blameless just simply means this, above reproach. It doesn't mean that he's not accused of anything, but it means he's not found guilty. Elders are often accused of many things. But he's to be above reproach. He is to not be found guilty in matters publicly or privately. Blameless. Husband of one wife. Well, if you want to spend the rest of your time here, you could. I'll simply say this. Please listen to me. I said earlier, I set the trap for you. I hope it sprung. The Lord Jesus is a great example. Now, does he have a problem with this interpretation? I hope not. Listen to me. Let me translate it like this and see if this helps you. A one-woman kind of a man. I don't know if you've ever heard it translated like that before. I've heard one-woman man and one-at-a-time man and all this. A one-woman kind of man. In other words, the absolute utmost in integrity for a single man. No flirting, no promiscuous life, no relationships that are out of order. He is absolutely on top of honesty, integrity, politeness. His character is a one-woman kind. He honors women. He respects womanhood. Now, if you want to say that he has a wife, then he is faithful to his wife. Absolutely. Someone said, well, their wife died. He couldn't be an elder. Brother, I'm not dogmatic here, but if the Lord Jesus is the example, he never had a wife. How could he be an elder? Can't even rule his own family. I'm sorry. I mean, we could argue these points. You may have your opinion. If you want to talk about it in the question and answer time, we can. I'd like to say this, that this simply means that this man respects his wife. He honors his wife. He honors women. He has the right approach. There's nothing in his life that would give him over to a womanizer or anything that would hint of that in his life. Utmost integrity in that area. Vigilant, the word could mean temperate, not given to excess. This person is not a person of extreme. You know how some people just, they, you know, like the pendulum on the clock, it goes from one extreme to the other. That's the way it keeps going. If it ever balances, the clock stops, right, in the middle, see? But that's the way some people are. They're either way over here or they're way over there. They take something and they run with it to the extreme. Well, that's not to be an elder. He's not to do that. The word sober means sober-minded. Listen to it. Serious about his duties. Not a pastime, not a game, not flippant. There's a seriousness about it. Of good behavior, it's interesting. As I looked that up, it comes from a word that means well-arranged. Has more to do with orderliness. Not careless, not slipshod. His methodology is on target. He's able to figure things out and to work through it in an orderly way. Good behavior. Given to hospitality. That's what it means. Given to people. Given to guests. Hospitable. Friendly. Serving. Home should be open. And that's the reason that I believe that you can't do that unless you got a wife on board with it. I know a man that would love to do this and his wife won't do it. I believe the reason his wife won't do it is because she's been to some homes where they put on the presidential spread and she can't do that. And so she feels inadequate to have people in her home. And that dear lady needs to be encouraged that a cup of water given in the name of the Lord Jesus is acceptable hospitality. And sometimes, brethren, we set the standard so high that some of these younger sisters that don't have the skills of an older woman who's raised a family and cooked all of her life feel that they can't have people in their home. Or maybe an elder's wife that feels that she can't set out the china or the silverware like someone else can set out, so she doesn't do it. We need to dispel those fears. Apt to teach. Again, the ability to teach. Must be able to help others. Apply the Word of God to their life. Don't ever get it mixed up. They don't necessarily have to be platform people. But they do have to be able to take the Word of God and pass it along. Remember, they have to be able to contend for the faith and convince the gainsayers. You see, if you got elders that really can't defend the faith, these men need to just go back in the book for a little while and just get some more training and some more teaching and because they are going to be called on to protect the flock. Not given to wine. Someone said, well, you can have a drink if you want it. The word here means not addicted to wine. You say, well, I'm not addicted to wine. I don't have to have it. I just like it with my meal. With every meal. I don't have to have it, but I like it. Nothing wrong with it. I only have one glass. You see, what they're addicted to, they're addicted to their right to have it. You see what I'm saying? There's something here, brother. If you come from my background, you wouldn't have a problem with it. I wouldn't stoop to drink it if I was wading waist deep in it. I'd bathe long enough in the devil's group. But no, I'm not going to tell you can't have a drink. But I am going to tell you must be able to set an example for others to follow. And everybody does not have the liberty that we have. And we need to watch for weaker brethren. That's all. The word, but Mr. McDonald says, is connected with the word brawler. It's interesting. Wine and brawling or fighting. And so he suggests that it could be not a brawler as well. No striker. No use of violence. You're not hitting the sheep. You're not, and I think that I've seen it, maybe you have, where a shepherd takes the tongue and beats the animal. Some of them are, you met people that are quick tongue? Boy, I'll tell you, the more you practice that, the better you get at it. You can cut someone to the quick with your tongue. Someone said, anything you do long enough, you get good at it. No use of violence. Not quarrelsome is the idea here, I believe. Number 10, not greedy of filthy lucre. That speaks for itself. Greed for money. Patience. The word here is suitable. I like that word. James used it like this when he said, the wisdom that's from above is first pure and gentle and peaceable. Listen, easy to be entreated. That's this kind of a word. Suitable. Seemingly gentle. Fair, mild, approachable. That's what that word patient has involved in. Not a brawler. Here's the idea is contention, strife, ready to argue. You ever meet anybody like that? You say black, white, red, green, whatever you say, they're right away, they think, well, I got the gift of strife, that's my gift. I'm a brawler, ready to argue over anything. Sometimes they say, well, I'm just playing the devil's part. God forbid. Hey, come on. What kind of a statement is that from a believer? They're just argumentative. And they need to take that to the Lord and repent of it. Not covetous. Covetous means to want something that maybe God doesn't want you to have. It also has the love of money to set the wrong standard for the flock. Now watch. If all of your elders set a high standard in their jobs and their achievements, they have very little time for the flock, maximum time for the work, big houses, big cars, long vacations. They're setting a standard for the flock to follow. And, of course, the flock can't follow that in every way. And so the flock gets frustrated and confused. But this idea of covetousness is wanting something, lusting after. One that ruleth well his own house. Let's just read that again, verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all. The word gravity just means dignity. It's just done decently. It's right. Before I had any children, I said to my wife, if we're going to raise children, we need to practice. And you only get one chance with children, so I'm going to get myself a dog. And I'm going to practice on a dog. So I went and got myself a little dog. And I started practicing on that dog. And I'm going to tell you what I learned. I learned that if you go to someone's house and they have a dog, and as soon as you open the door, that dog is roo, 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 and they go around and they get down, back, back, back. This dog is all over you. And you watch the children. Their children will be like that. That's right. That's the way they treat their family. In other words, they have no respect and no authority, and what they say obviously doesn't fizz on that dog. And it obviously doesn't fizz on his family. Come to my house. I challenge you. I say to that dog, Sue, you go over and lay down. That's enough. If she doesn't do that, I'll buy you a steak dinner. Now, I'm not a good dog trainer. My kids didn't turn out near as well as my dog did. But I want to tell you something. I believe that God gives a man the ability to lead his wife and to lead his children with dignity. Not just banging them over the head and forcing them into subjection and making them do it. Man, they ought to be pleased to do it. They ought to be happy to be on the team. They ought to be ready to work together. I had to fly into Toronto on the way down here. And I got in there late and I left early the next morning. I called my wife last night and she said that my son had tried to get to Toronto to see me. He hadn't been home this year. He's been away at a little Bible school. And he's getting a little bit homesick and I think we're getting a little bit homesick. And but you know what that did? That just thrilled my heart to know that he wanted to make an effort to drive about 3 hours to see me for a half an hour. She ought to be pleased to be together on the team, working together. Having your children in subjection doesn't mean that you're like an army officer and you have to shout and give them all these commands and make them do it. I tried something that I heard one brother do earlier on. He said his dad did it to him, and he said it worked for him. And I thought, well, I'll see if it'll work for my own. So I'd say to the kids, you know, I don't really have time to get the grass cut this afternoon. It really needs cutting. I'd appreciate it if you'd cut it. Well, I got homework. Okay. You just lost the chance to do it. I'm going to go do it myself. No, I'm sorry. Sorry, I didn't want to have to force you into it. I wanted you to be willing to help. But you know what? Really puts a burden on me. Really does. And on me, I got to cut the grass. It works both ways if you're going to teach him something. For if a man, verse 5, know not how to rule his own house, lead or guide is the idea. How shall he take care? And the brother was talking to me earlier, was looking at this verse. Isn't that a nice, homespun way of putting it? How shall he take care? How shall he care for? See, when you use that word, not necessarily rule, and we know what rule means, we'll talk about that, not necessarily rule, not necessarily oversee, not necessarily take charge of, but take care. There's something about tenderness here. There's something about compassion. There's something about emotions. Don't read it too fast, brother. How shall he take care of the church of God? You say, well, I know a man, he's an elder and his son's not a believer. Brother, my children all made professions of faith before they were 6 years old. Right now, they've all lived it out. I hope they are saved. I think they are. I'm only sure about myself, you know. I'm not sure about anybody else. But let's suppose that one of my children were to go belly up, take off, kick over the traces, do something stupid. I have a suspicion that if that were true, that as long as they were at home under my roof, that it may be an opportunity for me to step aside for a while until things in my home got right. That's just my personal conviction about that. Children in subjection, ruling over his own home, taking care of the church. Notice then, verse 6, not a novice. Notice there's two references here to falling into the hands of the devil. Not a novice here, lest with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That doesn't mean the devil condemns him. That means he falls into the same condemnation the devil fell into. Pride. You see that? And this can often happen. The first 6 months I was at Bible school, I knew everything. By the time I got out, I didn't even want to tell anybody I'd been there. And so we learn that we don't know things as we mature in Christ. Not a new convert. Be careful about laying hands. And what sometimes can happen, especially if a man's older when he gets saved, he may be a professional person, he may be a gifted man to speak to a group of people, He may have certain talents and abilities, not necessarily gifts. We don't know what his gift is yet. He hadn't been there long enough to figure out what his gift is. But we somehow want to put him up and say, you know, give your testimony and take this Bible study and share it. How about working with the youth group? And the next thing you know, they're not 6 months old in the Lord and they're taking on responsibilities that they're not capable of handling. Sometimes they even get put into leadership because they do well the first year. You have to be careful. A good report of them that are without. A man stood in my driveway. It wasn't an elder, but the principle is the same. And he said to me about my friend who says he's a Christian, said to me, you know, so-and-so there used to be a Christian. Now, this man is not a believer that's talking to me. He used to be a Christian. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he used to be real religious. He'd tell us all about the Bible and going to church and about Jesus and said, now he swears like everybody else. He steals from the company like we do. And, you know, I said, he used to be a Christian. He's not a Christian anymore. That was the evaluation of an unsaved man. A good report from them without. It is amazing to me that the unsaved world puts a standard sometime on Christianity that we don't even put on them. They expect us to be different. Hey, they don't expect you to smoke cigarettes. You're a Christian. We say, oh, well, you know, I'm dealing with it. The Lord's dealing with me, you know. They don't expect you to drink alcohol. Don't go with the boys and have a beer. They don't expect that. You're a Christian. They don't expect you to cheat on your income tax. They don't expect you to live like they live. They have a standard called Christian. They're not sure what it is, but it's above them, different from them. Good report. The world should know that he's a man of a Christian character. Not self-willed. We could go down to Titus in those passages there. Not self-willed. I think we've talked about that. Not always having his own way. Push it through, ramrod it. Nobody knows it like me. Spiritual John Wayne with bazookas and hand grenades, and I'm coming through, you know. Get out of my way. Run over you in my tank. Not soon angry. We talked about that, I think. Lover of that which is good. I tell you, I just so appreciate that. What has happened to us, brethren? Watch. I'll show you. Well, so-and-so was having some meetings, and two got saved.
Uh-huh.
Well, that's nice. What are we saying? Do you rejoice when something good happens? Lover of that which is good? You know, so-and-so, you know, he had a hard time. He was backslidden. He was away from God. You know what? He came back to the Lord. Probably not real. Man, our attitude really is bad. Do you know that? I think what's happened is this. We've started preaching such a watered-down gospel that when somebody says they get saved, we don't know whether they get saved or not. If you preach the gospel, if you preach repentance, if you preach a cost, if you say that hell's hot and that sin is black and that Jesus is Lord and that he's the only Savior and that your sins can be forgiven and that it costs you your life to get saved, you have to, the life and death struggle, you have to go through the narrow gate to get there and all these, you tell them there's only one way and there's no turning back, it's once and for all. And they come to Christ and it's not, well, you know, make a commitment and, you know, try it and try Jesus, you've tried everything else and, you know, everything, you'll see. You'll taste and see that the Lord is good. Hey, all that can happen to a person, never be saved. So, if you preach the gospel very clearly and a person makes a very clear declaration of salvation, you can say by the grace of God that on the confession of their faith, we recognize them as a believer. And we rejoice. The angels rejoice and we rejoice with them. See? Lover of that which is good. I mean, it's a characteristic. Just and holy. That speaks for itself. Set apart. Reasonable. Making right decisions. Having a holy attitude. holding fast a defender of the truth. Mr. MacDonald said in his little book that the things in summary that an elder must be of this, able to control himself, able to control his home, and able to control the faith, contend for the faith. Characteristics, qualifications of elders. I think I'm going to leave that for a moment, and for the next few minutes before our session is over, I want to go back to my second point. If you're going to have a healthy assembly, you got to have elders that lead and not lords. Second point, you got to have people that follow and not fight. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The verses have already been read in our discussion time. I'd like to reread them again, and then I would like to put it into a practical application for you. Verse 7, Hebrews 13. It had been suggested by many commentators that in verse 7, the ones who went on, who had the rule over them, possibly have moved off the scene by now. It may be that these people are with the Lord, and that the legacy of their faith that is left behind is that which is to be followed. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end, and this is where some commentators get this suggestion, considering the end of their life, their manner of life. One thing I've asked the Lord is that I wouldn't die a friendless old man, full of pity and arrogance. I've seen it happen. I've seen men so dogmatic, so bitter, so resentful, so hateful, so arrogant in their egotistical in their ministries that when they died, they didn't have a friend. Nobody, they, people went to the funeral out of obligation. Well, he was a brother in the Lord. I would to God that those of us who run the race for the Lord, whether we be called into overseership in the strictest sense of the word, or whether our gifts and talents that God has given us is used in another vein in the body, that when we get to the end, we'll be able to say with dignity, I'm ready to go. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. Wouldn't that be nice to be able to say that by the grace of God? And not only be able to say it, but to have that testimony among the brethren. He was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, it's already been spoken of in this conference, and I'm sure you know of others who've gone on, and they have that testimony. And we look back on them like we would look back in Hebrews chapter 12, just earlier, where you would have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on. And we don't have to go back to the Old Testament to find a great cloud of witnesses. You know men who've already gone to be with the Lord in your lifetime, or a generation or two generations before you. We esteem them in the Lord. They left a good track record. They left us they pioneered the pathway. The trail is broken, and we can follow them now. That's the point here. Remember them. That the word means imitate them. Yeah, interesting. Duplicate your life after them that had the rule over you. They've spoken unto you the word of God. Notice whose faith followed. They were men and women of faith. And then let's notice again in verse 17, similar passage, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Mark that. They watch for your soul. Notice, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with... There's an elders meeting, and your name comes up. Several responses. Could be like this. I don't know what we're going to do with that family. Every time we try to get ahead a little bit in this assembly, they drag us back. They're so critical. They don't ever think we do anything right. They criticize us. They criticize the ministry. They want everything for themselves. They never hear on time. They're always complaining about something. Man, I wouldn't want anybody to know it, but we'd be better off if they weren't with us. You know that? This is in the confidence of an elders' meeting. Now watch. I read here, they watch for your souls. In other words, God is holding them accountable for you. One day, hey, I got 34 sheep up there in Sault Ste. Marie, and another brother and myself are accountable for those sheep. I believe one day God's going to say, Joe, give a report. I believe right now in prayer, I'm giving a report daily for them. As I pray for them, as I encourage them, as I ask God for wisdom to help them, as I ask God for them for strength to carry certain things out, I am already giving a report. But you know what? One day we give a report. Let me ask you something. If it was your name, and if the elders are giving a report, they've been watching for your soul, what would they say about you? What kind of report would they give? On the other hand, it might go like this. Well, they list on the agenda, oh, you know, such a family. Oh, I would to God we had a whole assembly full of people like that. I mean, you can't drive them away. I mean, these are workers. They're committed. Their whole family's committed. They're the first one here, the last one to leave. I mean, they'll do anything from cutting the grass to taking over when we're gone. I mean, you know, they're students of the Word. They're helpers. They care for others. Ah, oh, man, I just thank God that we've got that family in our assembly. Two scenarios. You see, if the assembly is going to be healthy, first you have to have the men God calls setting the God-given example and the flock willing to follow. Do it with joy, not with grief. There are two ways that they're going to give a report. And I'm not sure always what happens in those reports and why they're given and how they're given, but I know that it is possible that it's unprofitable, the report. And I believe that the Word of God would tell me that if I am willing to submit and to obey the elders, that God is willing to bless me to that degree that I am willing to obey them. Question might be asked, and perhaps in our discussion time, we can talk about it. In our discussion time, we'll talk about that. What about elders who ask me to do something I don't think is biblical? Okay, and how do we deal with that? Anyhow, let's stop at that point. People that follow and not fight. Submitting yourselves, being accountable to them. They watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with...